Now in our Bible study today, we're going to look at chapter 41 of the book of Genesis. This chapter is remarkable for the sudden and rapid chain of circumstances which brought Joseph from the prison to the palace. The chapter portrays the movements of God in His sovereign rights in order to accomplish His own purposes. We can detect the supernatural influence on the mind of the king and the stirring up of the memory of the butler, which leads to the acknowledging of Joseph as a man of wisdom and then to his position of exalted authority. It's a fairly long chapter, 57 verses. Let us bow for prayer before we examine the lesson. Our Father, we come to Thee again, and we thank Thee that as the God of heaven, Thou dost have control over the affairs of earth. We realize that there's no man too exalted, but must bow to Thee. And there's no one so low, but Thou dost take note of them. Thou art the God that can mark the fall even of a sparrow. As we turn to this chapter now, will Thou speak to our hearts. Encourage those that need to be encouraged. Speak to each of us now as Thou seest best, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now here are some of the things then that you would examine as you read down through Genesis 41. In the opening part of the chapter, it would seem to me that we've got to learn something regarding Joseph and the time he waited. Then, when it comes to verse 16, we are faced with the truth that he stated. Then we'll notice the talent he displayed, and the tribute he received, and the task he completed. A wonderful man is Joseph. Let us look then, first of all, at the time he waited. Verse 1. It came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. Behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and the lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. The 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. There was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward, and the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. We told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream he did interpret. It came to pass that he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored to mine office, and him he hanged. Now we'll pause there for a moment or two in our study. Joseph and the time he waited. May I remind myself and remind every listener today that waiting time is never wasted time if we are waiting on God. I have mentioned this again and again in our studies. Remember it, my friend. Waiting time is never wasted time if we are waiting on God. After the release of the butler, and the occasion when Joseph requested to be remembered, he had to wait another 2 years. Actually, he waited 13 years from the time he was sold by his brethren till he stood before Pharaoh. You see, God's mill may grind slowly, but you can rest assured, my friend, the results are exceeding sure. God's purposes will ripen in due time. Joseph then had to wait. Not only had he to wait the 2 years, but as I have indicated, it was 13 years from the time he left home before he stood before Pharaoh. And then he's going to wait, as it were, for the years of plenty. And after the 7 years of plenty, they will commence with the years of famine, and there will be at least 2 years after that, before that he sees his father. Which simply means this: if Joseph left home as a young fellow of 17, 13 years later he stood before Pharaoh, and as we'll see in this chapter, was promoted. Then he waits another 7 years till he's 37 years of age. Then another 2 years, so he's 39 years of age when his father comes down to see him. That's a long waiting time for Joseph. Again, I remind you that waiting time is not wasted time if we're waiting on God. If there was one lesson that Joseph would have to learn during that particular time of waiting, it was the lesson on patience. You know, patience is a wonderful thing. There's a New Testament principle that tells us that tribulation worketh patience. Well, Joseph had his fair share of it, and he learned his lesson, and learned it well. But now, when we come to about verse 16, we find him standing before Pharaoh. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." Now let us consider this for a moment, as we think of the truth that Joseph stated. First of all, he stated the truth of human weakness. Oh, what an opportunity on this occasion for Joseph to parade himself. Joseph could have given a great oration in front of Pharaoh. He could have paraded himself in a tremendous way. He could have boasted of how he interpreted the dreams that he had received, and how he was able to interpret the dreams of the butler and the baker. But now he didn't do that. Joseph simply said to Pharaoh, "Well, it's not in me. It's not some particular power that I have in my natural ability. It's not that at all. It's God that shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." In plain words, if God has spoken to you in this way, then that same God is the God who can give the answer. It's God who can give the meaning. So he stated not only the truth of human weakness, but he stated the truth of divine wisdom. You see, Joseph confessed that God, who had moved upon the thoughts of Pharaoh, could also reveal the meaning and give that answer of peace. I said at the beginning that you can see in this chapter the movements of God, as he moves, first of all, in a supernatural way on the mind of the king. Not only does he deal with the heart and the thoughts of the king, he was able to touch, as it were, the memory of the man who had forgotten Joseph, the memory of the butler. So God moves in that way. God can stir us up. God can touch the conscience. God can touch the heart and the mind. He can give us thoughts that will turn our thoughts to him. So God was moving here in a very remarkable way, and Joseph admits it. Joseph says, now the power is not in me. The power is in God. Now this proves to me that when God is moving, and moving in the circumstances of men's lives, it is not for any of us to take any praise to ourselves. Let us make sure of this, that we always give the praise and the honor to God. It's so easy for each of us to get puffed up and to think more highly of ourselves than we should. Well, Joseph was not like that. Joseph shows here he has real spiritual character and spiritual qualities, and we could take a lesson from him here, that when we're going to help someone, the best help we can give is to turn their attention to God. So he turns the thoughts of Pharaoh to the living God, and he tells them it's God that can do this. And so Pharaoh relates to him his dream. And after Joseph listened to what Pharaoh had to say, then he began to speak. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. That is, that both the dreams meant the same thing. Then he says, it's God that has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And you see, when God is about to do something, it's just for us to fit in with what God is going to do. And he tells Pharaoh then that the seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good years are 7 years. He says, the dream is one. Then he goes on to show that what is going to happen is this. The thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh, what God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt. There shall arise after them 7 years of famine, and all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. The plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this. Let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years, and so on. You continue reading down there, and this is what you'll find out. Here Joseph displayed a tremendous amount of good common sense and talent. First of all, he displayed wisdom in his approach to Pharaoh. You know, he didn't go into Pharaoh any old way. When he was brought in, he came in a respectable way. Because when they sent for him from the prison, he didn't rush in and try to get Pharaoh to arrange something to get him out. He didn't do that. When they brought him out of the dungeon, he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh. You see, his approach to Pharaoh was such that he did it with dignity. Joseph recognized the position of Pharaoh and recognized his own position. So he approached Pharaoh with great wisdom. And the answer he gave to Pharaoh was a display of wisdom. No other man could have given this answer, because he got his answer from God. And knowing that his answer was the divine answer, he could speak with a great amount of wisdom, simply telling Pharaoh the meaning of the dreams, which made sense. And then there was a display of wisdom in the advice that he gave to Pharaoh. Now, here to me is a tremendous lesson to be learned. If God has revealed what he is about to do, then surely we ought to be advised how to meet with that emergency. We've got to prepare for what's coming. So therefore, I suggest to you that right here, if we know from the Word of God what lies before us, and we recognize what God is going to do, we ought to prepare for it, for that's the advice that he gave to Pharaoh. He showed him how to prepare during the years of plenty so that he would be ready for the years of famine. But this is a message that has to do with material things. But surely, dear listening friend, this tells us something pertaining to spiritual things. Do you realize that God has revealed to us in the Word of God what He is about to do? No, God has been remaining silent now for a long time, and He's been letting the world go on in its own way, seemingly. But the day is fast approaching when God is going to intervene again, as He intervened here and touched the very thoughts and heart of Pharaoh, and He dealt with the world. So again, He's going to break in. And if we know that God is going to move some of these days, we ought to be advised, and we ought to be ready for God's moves. And so, Joseph gave advice. And we can be thankful for this, that Pharaoh took his advice. So therefore, if we're going to do the same thing, and we've been advised as to the fact that God will move someday, and there will be changes, and God will break into the affairs of the world as He's done in the past, let us be advised, let us be prepared. You know what the Bible says about that? Prepare to meet thy God. Then I want you to take note of the tribute that he received. For Pharaoh certainly paid a great tribute to Joseph. For when Joseph gave him his advice, verse 37 says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And so he put Joseph in the first and foremost place, next to himself. He became the chief advisor. Here is the tribute he received. Now, he was respected by Pharaoh. He was made ruler of the people. He was acknowledged as the revealer of secrets, for that's the meaning of the new name that Pharaoh gave to him. Verse 45 says, "And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, which meant the revealer of secrets." So you see, Pharaoh paid him a great tribute. Pharaoh respected him. Pharaoh made him the ruler next to himself over all the people. And Pharaoh acknowledged him as the one who could reveal the divine secrets. But now, as you turn your attention again to Joseph as from Pharaoh, you'll find here that Joseph had a task. And by the time you come to the end of the chapter, his task is completed. It passes over a good few years. We view here his public life, we view his domestic life, and his spiritual life. As to his public life, during the 7 years of plenty, he saved during those years of prosperity. And during the years of prosperity, he prepared for the future. That's something worthwhile. I sometimes think if this country in which we live now had done the same thing, we wouldn't have been in the trouble we're in right now. If we'd had men who could have done something during the years of prosperity, it would have been better for us now. Joseph knew how to do that. He served in his public office faithfully, and he thought on the need of others. He supplied the people's need in years of adversity. So there you have a capsule, so to speak, of his public life. During years of prosperity, he prepared for years of adversity. In public office, he was faithful, not thinking of himself or the position he occupied, but always thinking of others. What can he do for others? and he supplied people's needs during the years of adversity. But you know, sometimes when a man's in public life, he hasn't much time for a domestic life, but we're taken, as it were, into Joseph's home, and we're given a little view of Joseph as a husband and as a father. The pressure of public office did not deter Joseph from having domestic responsibility. He became a married man, and he had two sons. And he gave his two sons names that have gone down in history. He called the firstborn Manasseh. You know, that means forgetting. And so you see, when he was in the position of power and he got married, his wife gave him a little boy. He called him Manasseh. Means forgetting. Then he had another son whom he called Ephraim. That means fruitfulness. Joseph was willing to forget the sufferings of the past, and then he was also willing to produce fruit for God. Forgetting and fruitfulness. These are good scriptural ideas, forgetting the things which are past and pressing on to that which lies before us. So there was the domestic life, and what I've said now leads you to the spiritual life of Joseph, getting to know the man as God knew him. Here we see the development of spiritual qualities in Joseph. These are beautifully expressed, I suggest to you, in these names that he gave his sons. So Joseph was a man in public life and served well. He had a task there, and he completed the task. Joseph was a man who had a domestic life. He had to care for his wife and his children, and he didn't neglect that. But the outstanding thing here is the spiritual life of Joseph. Let us put ourselves again in the position of this good man. Suppose we had been called upon to pass through all these circumstances of life, these adverse circumstances that appear to be against him. If we had passed through these, how would we have reacted? Well, in Joseph, they developed qualities. They developed a character that was well-pleasing to God. The man became strong spiritually. He never forgot his God. Remember, he was only 17 years of age, but he was taken ruthlessly away from home, away from the influence of his father, away from the comforts of home, down into a strange land. Yet he never lost his grip on God. His faith never seemed to waver. He developed, over these years, a strong spiritual character. He's like, as we'll see later on, is like a fruitful tree planted by a well, and his fruit, his branches, spread over the wall, supplying to others. As you look back over his life and the sufferings and the glories, I wonder, if he had known something of the poem, I wonder how he would have reacted to it. In shady green pastures so rich and so sweet, God leads his dear children along, where the waters cool flow bathe the weary one's feet, God leads his dear children along, some through the waters and some through the flood, some through the fire but all through the blood, some through great sorrow, but God gives a song, in the night season, and all the day long. And so you come to the end of the chapter, and the task is finished.